Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. He is risen. He is risen indeed. If you're familiar with the Easter story, something looked a little different there, didn't it? Who's the Roman soldier? In this movie, Risen, it inserts a little bit of historical fiction in having a Roman tribune who oversaw the crucifixion of Jesus be commissioned by Pilate to investigate it. And so Clavius, the Roman soldier there, sort of stands in our place as a skeptic, as someone who is curious and wanting to know what it is that happened. It's a wonderful movie. Maybe if you get the chance, you can watch the rest of that later today. This is the seventh and the final week of our Lent to Easter Sunday series, Waging Peace, a journey with Jesus through Holy Week. Our series began with Jesus looking out over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and crying aloud, "If only you knew the things that make for peace." And Jesus spends each day of the week confronting injustice, calling out oppressors and contending for peace. And then on Monday, he goes back into the temple as an act of prophetic theater. Jesus clears the temple. We saw there that Jesus did no violence with his wicker whip to shoo out the animals. And it may be hard to believe, but the next day on Tuesday, Jesus returns to the temple to confront the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And specifically, they had turned the court of the Gentiles into a marketplace. And then on Wednesday, we would say this is the calm before the storm as Judas prepares to betray Jesus and as Mary anoints Jesus in Bethany, as Jesus said, preparing his body for burial. And then on Thursday, Maundy Thursday, Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples, changing the meaning of the Passover meal into what we call communion, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. And he washes the disciples' feet and he gives them a new command. They'd always had, you see, this command to love their neighbor, but the way they understood it was to love our Israelite neighbor. And Jesus said, "You are to love the way that I have loved you." And then later that night, Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all his disciples abandon him. Peter pulls out the sword, aiming for the head of the temple guard, only gets his ear, and Jesus picks it back up and puts it back on, telling us he's no rebel. No need for the swords, no need for the clubs. And then on Friday, early in the morning, Jesus goes before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, and then before King Herod, the Jewish puppet king of Rome, and of Pilate, the Roman governor, and he is condemned to death. Jesus is crucified. And this brings us to today's message, where we look briefly at Holy Saturday here in our series, and then, of course, Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples in a message entitled, "Peace Be With You." Would you pray with me? Father, we open up our hearts to you now, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, help us to set aside all of the things that come with Easter. Good things, Lord, but things that can become a distraction and keep us from hearing from you. Lord, we are listening for your voice. We ask that you would speak to us now, that we'd be changed by what we hear and what we have experienced here in worship this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So Jesus was crucified, and he was hung on a cross on Friday morning from 9 o'clock to 3 in the afternoon. Actually, they're used to criminals hanging much longer than that, but we gather from the way that Jesus was scourged and beaten and treated before being put on the cross that he was closer to death than most. After Jesus was confirmed dead by the Roman soldier who pierced his side with a spear, rupturing the pericardial sac around his heart, the Bible says causing blood and water to flow from his side, the Gospels tell us that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich Pharisee who secretly followed Jesus, made a request that Pilate allow him to take the body of Jesus down from the cross, prepare it for burial, and let him use his tomb for the weekend. Then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 through 66, it says, "The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate, and they told him, 'Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead,' he told us. 'So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day.' They said, 'This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first.' And so Pilate replied, 'Take guards, secure it the best that you can.' So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it." Meanwhile, we know that the disciples were in hiding on Holy Saturday. It's, of course, the Sabbath from Friday sundown to Saturday morning. It's the Sabbath, so they're traveling nowhere that day. But more than that, they're afraid. Think about this. Put yourself in their shoes. They're afraid, they're devastated, and they're in shock. You see, many so-called messiahs had come before Jesus, but they were certain that Yeshua was the one. How did this happen? They must have been wondering. Why did we abandon him? You can imagine the grief and the trauma and the pain and the confusion. It had to be the longest day of their lives, sitting there in that locked up room alone with their thoughts. You know, there isn't much said about what happened on Saturday. You can see the scripture references there. We can certainly imagine what the disciples were experiencing. But what about Jesus? Where was he? What was Jesus doing as his body lay dead on a cold, hard slab of rock in that borrowed tomb? Well, let's reflect on that for just a moment. You know, the Apostles' Creed, which we confess every month before communion here at Grantham Church, before communion, we say these words of the Apostles' Creed, that he descended to the dead. And some versions of that say to hell or to Hades. And the reason that there are variations on the Apostles' Creed here is because of differing views on what is meant and what actually happened on Holy Saturday. There are often two points to the creed where folks want clarity. If you look further down, the Holy Catholic Church is another one of those. By the way, that simply means little c, Catholic, the one universal church. And so as for he descended to the dead, you can see highlighted there, there are several scriptures that refer to this. And the one hotly debated in theological circles is 1 Peter 3, verse 18 and 19. Look what that says there. It says, "He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits." Imprisoned spirits. What does Peter mean? Are we talking about the general realm of the dead here? The Hebrew word for that is sheol, just the place of the dead, the grave. The Greek word Hades, the, referring to the Greek god of the underworld. But do we mean that Jesus went to a literal place of torment called hell, like Dante's Inferno, the way he imagined it? And personally, I think the idea here is that Jesus went and proclaimed his victory over death to all who had ever died before him. We were just singing about this. Going all the way back to the beginning of the biblical story, Jesus proclaims his victory over death. But what we all should be able to agree upon is that Jesus, who was and is body, soul, and spirit, left his crucified, dead, and buried body in the spirit and announced his defeat over the powers of Satan, death, and hell to all who have died. He proclaimed his victory and that the great exodus has begun. The ultimate liberation from our bondage to the principalities and powers. Listen to what Christ said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He said, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And so on Holy Saturday, we see our first lesson in peacemaking for today's message. As we've done each week in this series, we've given you three lessons for peacemaking. Here's the first one for today. Number one, Christ-like peacemakers endure the darkest of days, trusting that God is at work even when he seems absent, as the disciples discovered. Just think, when the disciples were at their lowest and God's peace and presence seemed impossible to access, the Lord was at work, and he's still at work even when we can't see it. Amen. Listen to what Jason Porterfield writes in his book, Fight Like Jesus. He said, on days when God appears absent and it feels as if the principalities and powers of this world have won, Holy Saturday reminds us to press on. Press on, for Jesus is at work beneath the surface, defeating death and dismantling despair. Press on, for the days when Jesus seems most lifeless may actually be the days when he's most actively working for our peace. And above all, press on, for Sunday is coming. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like hiding. Maybe you're hiding in a locked room full of grief and fear and hopelessness. Have you forgotten that even the darkness, the scripture says, is light to him? And friends, he may be silent, but he is not uncaring. He may seem distant, but we can trust that he is working behind the scenes. How is the Spirit speaking to you about this morning, where you are on your journey? So Friday, before the sun goes down, Jesus is laid in a borrowed tomb. He was there Friday, Saturday, and on the third day, Sunday, the unexpected happens. All four Gospels record what happens on Sunday morning, as you might expect. The Spirit of Jesus returns to his body, and the radiating power of the Holy Spirit heals, restores, and transforms the crucified Jesus, giving him a glorified, incorruptible, imperishable, immortal, and resurrected body. Just as you saw in the video clip, right? A body that had continuity with the previous one, but a body, you see, that can eat and can touch and be touched, but yet can appear and disappear. His resurrected body was in some ways like his old one, but the risen Jesus is metaphysically different. And as we'll soon see in the story, clearly seen throughout this sermon series. And we can see and hear from Jesus in John chapter 20 when he says twice, peace be with you. And herein lies the second lesson in peacemaking for today's message. Lesson number two, Christ-like peacemakers remember that we have received mercy. Therefore, we do not seek retribution and revenge. So you remember earlier in the series, we asked this question when Jesus says, love others as I have loved you. I asked you to ask the question of yourself, how has Jesus loved you? How has Jesus loved you? Now we should ask this question, how has Christ shown me mercy? How has Christ shown me mercy? Have I denied him by my words or actions? Have I ever abandoned him? Have I ever cursed him? Have I ever sinned against him or someone else willfully or in my ignorance? Have I done anything for which I am ashamed? And I think we all have to say, yes, sure, we have, all of us. And how has Christ been merciful to you and to me? Right, right. So then we ought to be merciful to others. Remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Also notice, in the closing moments of Easter Sunday, Jesus' second blessing of peace be with you actually functions not as a greeting, but as a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made on Thursday evening in the upper room. Remember what he said a few chapters earlier in John's Gospel, which we just read from, says this. Jesus said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. The peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. Do you hear that, church? Do you hear what Jesus is saying? My peace, the peace that I give, the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Peace, Jesus said. Irene is the word in Greek. It can refer to several different things. A tranquil state of the soul, of harmony, of accord between individuals. Also exemption from rage and warring with others. This is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. That holistic peace. That peace is that when everything is as God wills it and wants it to be, kind of peace. This is the peace that Jesus gives us. For the Lord's disciples who've just seen the risen Jesus, touched his wounds, it was now quite clear how Jesus overcame and is overcoming the world of sin, hate, and violence. He did not respond in like kind. None of this eye for eye, tooth for tooth. None of the tit for tat. You do this to me, I'll do that to you. He didn't use threats and force. He didn't overcome evil with evil, but he overcame evil with good through self-giving love. And here he is. Here he is, Jesus, giving us this gift of his own peace. As we've seen in this series, if we're willing to put down our hammers, willing to pick up our cross, we may receive this peace of Jesus as well. And why do we need to receive this peace of Jesus? This peace of Jesus. Don't miss this, church. Listen to this. Because you cannot give away to others what you do not possess yourselves. I know many people who are socially justice minded, all concerned about peace in their speech, but they are not peaceful people themselves. They've not accessed this peace of Jesus, and so they can't do the good Jesus wants them to do. And then some of us are so avert to anything socially justice related because you are so unfamiliar with Jesus. Jesus is all about the kingdom of God coming to the earth. If we can stop thinking through our red and blue lenses, maybe we will hear Jesus this morning. Maybe we can see him dying on the cross and being raised again to life to show us how to live and how we truly overcome evil once and for all. But we have to give up on the myth of redemptive violence. We have to quit playing the world's games and realize, just as Clavius did in that scene, there's no use holding on to the sword any longer. We're done. We're done. This is what Jesus says to us when he offers us his gift of peace. And again, you cannot give away to others what you do not possess
yourself. So once again, let's listen to these words of Jesus. From John 20, verse 21 to 23, he said, "Peace be with you. Shalom be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them. Remember the ruach, the Hebrew word for the Spirit of God, the creation that hovered over the waters, that creative power and force that God unleashed throughout the world in creation. Jesus now breathes upon his disciples, upon us. That creative power and force, this authority to forgive sins. Not to wage war, but to forgive sins. If we forgive, they will be forgiven, Jesus said. If you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. This is the power that we've been given by Christ. And what do these words mean? These words that Jesus says. He's in effect saying this. Listen, church. This is how I make peace. And now this peace is your peace. You can now experience it personally and extend it to others who also need it. Because my mission has become your mission. And I want you to identify yourself with me, my way, my truth, and my life. I want you to carry on my work as Easter people. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can hear Jesus say this, you can bless others with my peace and my forgiveness. I'm giving you this authority, so go and be peacemakers. Church, those first disciples understood that the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. It took them a little while. It took them a few days to process, to remember. Oh yeah, he did say that. This is what he must have meant. Oh yeah, this is what Jesus wants us to do. They understood. It changed everything. Listen to this final quote from the book Fight Like Jesus. Porterfield says, the early Christians believed that Jesus' resurrection signified the inbreaking of God's future plans into our present world order. Remember what Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. But folks, it is for this world. It is for this world. And it's inbreaking God's future plans right now in the midst of the chaos, of the ugliness, of the hate, and of the violence, the division and the polarization that we see in America. And Porterfield says, they taught that in the locked room on Easter Sunday, Jesus commissioned his followers to help make that future a present reality. Every day was to be lived in the light of the resurrection. And the church was to serve in this world as an outpost of God's future kingdom. In other words, someday, church, Christ will return. He said so. So we believe so. And when he comes, he will fully establish his kingdom on the earth, just as he said. As the Lord says in the book of Revelation, he said, behold, I am making all things new. Brothers and sisters, that is where it is all going. I don't care what Fox says or MSNBC says or you pick your favorite streaming network. Jesus said he's coming back. And while the bridegroom is away, the bride must be busy doing the things her husband wants, readying herself, testifying and proclaiming to the world of the crucified and risen Jesus, of mercy, of grace, of forgiveness, and of peace. If we are to be children of our Father in heaven, Jesus says, we must do this. And so my friends, please don't miss the significance of Jesus' resurrection. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. He said that if Jesus was not physically raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. Our faith is meaningless. And I hope at some point this morning, as you were singing right where you were in your nice Easter clothes, sitting in your comfy pew, that you at least had the thought, this is crazy. We believe that God, Yahweh, raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead, and we're singing about it. Yes, we are. And we know what that sounds like to the world, but we sing it and we testify to it because we believe that it is true. And we don't just say it, we embody it with hope and with peace and forgiveness. This is what it says when we do those things. It says we truly believe. Amen, church? Amen. It says if Jesus has been physically raised from the dead, then everything has changed. But if he hasn't, it's all meaningless. We're just wasting our time. We're ultimately doomed. That's because the resurrection of Jesus means that sin, evil, and death do not get the final word. It means that what happened to Jesus will someday happen to all who believe. And when then we'll be transformed just as he was on Easter Sunday with bodies fit for living in a resurrected world. Who wants some of that? And that brings us to our final lesson in peacemaking, lesson number 3, and the final one of our series. Christ-like peacemakers believe in God's good future. And so we receive his peace and we labor on until he returns. My friends, the New Testament is quite clear where things are headed. Jesus said so himself. Yes, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be an increase in wickedness and hate and violence. There'll be difficult days ahead as the world looks for salvation apart from Christ and turns in upon itself, maybe even thinking that AI will save us. And Jesus said, when the love of most will grow cold, those are the times you know we're living in the end days, but we do not have to fear, church. Our crucified and risen Lord has secured God's good future. This is what the resurrection means. This is why we're here to celebrate this morning. So let us receive his peace and live our lives as signposts to the coming kingdom of God as we witness to the hope that we have in Christ. Finally, listen to these concluding words at the end of Paul's chapter, that wonderful, wonderful chapter on resurrection. And its meaning for our lives and the race that we are running. Listen to what Paul said. He said, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, because all this stuff about resurrection is true, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Listen to what Paul is saying. Church, you are not cultivating and working and tilling a garden that tomorrow will be paved over with concrete. What you are doing today matters for eternity. No matter how small or how large those acts of love may be, they count. They are not wasted. This is why our labor in the Lord is not for nothing. It's because Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, was raised from the dead. Why don't we press on in our faith with our good deeds, with our works of service, with our ministries of mercy and sharing the gospel? It's because the grave couldn't hold him. Why do we labor on in the fight against injustice? Why do we press on against our flesh day in and day out? Why do we continue to get up in the morning? Why do we continue to battle with spiritual armor against forces of darkness that are unseen? It's because the risen Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. Amen. Amen. Grantham Church, peace be with you. God's shalom be with you. For we know where things are going. We know how it all ends. But until that time comes, when Christ returns and makes all things new, let us faithfully run the race as the Lord's peacemakers. And take comfort in knowing that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead also lives in you. Hallelujah. And so as far as it depends upon us at Grantham Church. May we live at peace with everyone, as the scripture says. He is risen. Let us pray. Father, this message never gets old. It may be an old, old story, Lord, but your Spirit is still alive and at work in it, reminding us that we are your people, that we're not cultivating a garden that tomorrow will be paved over with concrete. What we do matters, Lord, and that you made a promise that you will return. In the meantime, you gave us your peace, a peace, the scripture says, surpasses all understanding. Lord, help us this day, for such a time as this, as the church in America, help us to receive your peace and the authority to say your sins are forgiven. Help us now, Lord, as your people, to live as children of the Father. For it's in Christ's holy name, the risen Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.